5 seconds. Wrap up that thought for me, please. Okay, everyone up here, please. 3, 2, 1. That's a teacher move. Did you like it? Yeah, I use that often. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so happy to see each and every one of you. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope you had a good night's rest. We're going to have a wonderful day today. I would like to begin with actually one of the little handouts that I got last night. Can I just say to Miss Lisa and Miss Stephanie, thank you for the cards you're giving us. Have you guys enjoyed the cards? Are they beautiful? Nice. I want to read a quote from the one that I got last night. It's by Charles Stanley, and it says, Jesus wants you to lean on him and hand over your burdens, all of them. When you do, you'll experience a lightness of spirit that knows no bounds. As I ruminated over that last night and this morning, I really have a sense that there are needs, and God wants to meet your need this weekend. We learned last night, creator of the universe, how big and great and magnificent God is. Not only does he love and care for us, but he's big enough to take all of our needs. So I'd like to encourage you, especially this morning, as I'm sharing, if the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, if I want to address this need today, we have people to pray with you. Would the prayer team please raise your hand? Who are the people available to pray? All right, Loretta, Lisa, Dorothy, and myself. If you need prayer, please grab one of us. We'll just kind of linger and be here. Prayer changes things. Prayer is powerful. So if you have a need, let's together go to the Lord and we will lean on him. Creator of the universe, he wants to meet your need and he can do it. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful day in the mountains. And thank you that we get to be together with this beautiful group of women. What a blessing, Lord, that we get to learn about you, talk about you, grow in you, and be touched by you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be here, that you would open every mind and every heart, that you will accomplish your will in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would bring freedom, that you'll set us free to walk in you in wholeness and righteousness, that you'll give us strength to live the life that you've laid before us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Be glorified in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I had shared last night that every day I'm just going to give you a little glimpse of me that I can get to know you and you can get to know me just a little bit better. So yesterday I shared that I'm a teacher. I'm also a mother. I have 5 beautiful daughters. We had them in 6 years. And yes, there is a set of twins in there. So I had 5 little girls under the age of 6, but even better, for 11 months, I had 5 teenage daughters. Yeah, party at the Lob House. Yes, my husband's still alive, even more significant. Yes, all of my daughters are grown, though. In March, we became empty nesters. My oldest daughter, I will be very open and transparent with you, she's not following the Lord. She's living with her boyfriend and right now claiming to be an agnostic, but I'm praying for her every day that the Lord's going to grab her, the Lord's going to bring her back. And there's been healing in her life. She's on a road of healing. The Lord's bringing her. My second daughter is actually with Joan at Northview. She is the children's director at Northview, and she's just loving that. She's bivocational. She has a bachelor's degree in computer science. She worked as a software developer. Brenda will appreciate that. She's in tech. But she was missing human contact. And so she went, got her master's MBA in IT, and now she's what's called a product owner, still working in tech. So she's bivocational. She's doing ministry, and she's working in tech. My third daughter, so this is the oldest twin. She's older by 12 minutes. Her name's Ariel. She's down in Texas getting a PhD in molecular microbiology and immunology. Her twin sister is married. I have 2 married daughters. Her twin is a nurse. I was talking to somebody about being a nurse. Brenda, it was your daughter, about going into nursing. She is right now enrolled at Baylor University in Texas, but it's an online program to get her doctorate of nurse practitioner. And then my baby girl that just got married in March, she's getting her doctor of physical therapy at the University of Utah. So I have to say, God is so good. And he does way more than we can ever imagine or expect. I was sharing with darling Ari, I came from a very humble family. When I was in second grade, my dad shot an elk, and that was the meat that we ate that year. That year, my mom sewed every piece of clothing that I had. She would take her jeans and cut her clothes to have material to sew clothes for me. Humble beginning. I was the first person in my family to graduate with a college degree, and I now have a master's degree. There's one reason for all of this, and I have three of my daughters are getting doctorates. Jesus. Jesus. Not only does he change us and make us new, he makes us more than we are, and he blesses our family. You being here, generations are going to be changed. Your families are going to be changed, and I am an example of that. Jesus saved me, and he changed my generations. That I speak over each of you in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Well, we're going to continue. Last night, we learned about great big universe. There's a designer. We have evidence for design. And then the constants of the universe. Oh, the beautiful detail and precision in the constants of the universe. So we can easily look at the universe and say, yes, there is a designer. Even atheist physicists say there is a designer. Well, the next step in this journey is saying, okay, if all of creation is made by God, by a designer, then what about life? What evidence do we have for life? Where did life come from? And that's our dive today. We're going to look at the three next evidences for faith. It's the origin of life. Where did life come from? What evidence do we have? The origin of species. That's what you and I think about when we think of evolution, like the ape evolving into man. We're going to tackle that today. And then origin of consciousness. What makes you and I so special as humans? We are going to visit our, We are going to visit our scripture for today, the theme for the whole weekend. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was raised, or that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus died, buried, and raised from the dead. I have a couple of people with scriptures. Who has the Hosea scripture? Who did I give? Thank you. And it's Raimi. And we're so glad that Raimi's here. Praise the Lord. You're darling. So Raimi is going to read Hosea. Let me pull it out. She's going to read Hosea 6:2.
After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him.
Nice. Thank you so much. There are actually, we'll talk about it tonight, over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. That's just one scripture that ties back to, according to the scriptures, Jesus rose from the dead. And then with the person that has Psalm 16:10, who has 16:10? Is that you, Miss Phyllis? Okay.
Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay.
Nice. Again, Jesus was raised from the dead. Another example of over 300 prophecies that God fulfilled. So here, Paul's saying, hey, there's evidence. There's evidence. Look at the evidence. Believe in Christ. We're going to do it. We're going to look at evidence that Paul didn't have, but we do have. Evidence for life. First, we'll look at what does the Bible have to say. Then we'll tackle origin of life, origin of species, and origin of consciousness. This morning, I'll let you know, is a little more dense, but I thought it's Saturday morning. We're bright, right? We're ready. You ready? You're like, yes, I'm ready. Okay, so life. Where did life come from? If we distill all of life down to one commonality, it is found in DNA. DNA is the foundation of life. So that's where we're going to go. And we'll discover that DNA was designed. DNA was designed. Now, there are three types of evolution. We have to jump into this and look at this. Chemical evolution is when all the atoms came together to make life. That's where we are right now for just a couple of minutes. Then microevolution, you might be surprised by this. It totally exists. I know as believers, as Christians, we're taught evolution, bad, 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 bad. There's three types of evolution, and one of them, 1,000%, we've all seen it. This is adaptation and natural selection. It's the reason why when I plant a garden, I have to keep weeding it. Has anybody ever planted a garden and then you forget about it, and in August you have a weed patch? I've totally done that. The reason why those plants, the weeds survive, is because they're stronger. They're more robust. That's microevolution. We'll talk more about it. But don't be surprised. there is a part of evolution that we do see in nature. And the macroevolution, this is one species changing to another species, we'll also tackle that. Our focus right now for the next like 10 minutes, is going to be origin of life. We're looking at the atoms. Let's see, who has Genesis 1:11? Go ahead. Thank you so much, Ms. Penny.
Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so.
Thank you so much. The first time life is mentioned is plants. I think that's beautiful. Plants were the first life mentioned in the Bible. Who has 1:21? Genesis 1:21. Thank you so much, Elizabeth.
And God created great whales and every living creature that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good.
Thank you so much. So the next life that we see is actually in the ocean and in the air. Who has Genesis 1:25? Thank you so much, Verlaine.
God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
Thank you so much. So now we see land animals. Okay, we're seeing this progression. God is taking credit for making all life. All life. Ooh, I like this one. Who has Genesis 1:26 through 27? Go ahead, Erica.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish in the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female created them.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. And there we have humans. God created humans. I have another scripture, Nehemiah 9:6. Was that you, Loretta? Did I give that one? Go ahead, Loretta.
You, O my Lord, you have made the heavens of heavens with all of our hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you.
Oh, I love that. I mean, there's no question. God is given credit for making all of life, all of life. So what is life? We've tackled some big questions. Again, I need that Morgan Freeman voice of, what is life? You know? Here it is. In science, there are seven things that qualify something as living. First, it has to uptake minerals. Wonderful food. Hannah, I know that was stressful this morning. Well done. It was delicious. Thank you. So uptake minerals. We're going to eat. Respiration, release of energy. Movement, it can move, even plants move, excretion, waste removal, growth, reproduction, and then lastly, sensitivity. It will respond to like light, heat, gravity. If something can do those seven things, we say that it's living. Now, what can cause all seven of those things? It's DNA. That right there is a picture of Watson and Crick. It was in the 1950s that they discovered DNA. They were characters, by the way. I always chuckle at this. I think they just took coat hangers and cut them up and made it into a helical structure. So DNA, it is a big word. It's deoxyribonucleic acid. I'll have my students come in just saying that because it makes them feel really smart. Deoxyribonucleic acid. I'm like, you're so smart. It's also called the genetic code. Now, DNA directs and informs those seven functions, okay, the seven functions that we saw to qualify life. Now, a little bit about DNA. You didn't know that you're going to get a molecular biology lesson. Welcome to molecular biology this morning for just a couple of minutes. Okay, now DNA, just like the alphabet has 26 letters, DNA has four letters, okay? It's a code. The four letters are A, C, G, and T. Now here's the cool thing. If you put those letters in a certain order, it's going to code for amino acids. Has anybody ever heard of, you need to make sure you get your essential amino acids? Has anybody heard that? Yeah? Okay, there's 20 amino acids. Our bodies can make 11, but 9 of them we have to eat. 9 of them you have to get from food. Now, when you have these amino acids in a certain order, they will make a protein. And then when you have a group of proteins, that makes a cell. And when you have a bunch of cells, you have an organ. And when you have organs, you have a living thing, okay? So that's the hierarchy, and the foundation is going to be our acids, the A, C, G, T. Now, here's what's cool, the code. When you put any three of those together, it's a code for an amino acid. So if I have a GGT, that means glycine. It tells the cell, go get a glycine amino acid. And so you'll have this code of like a GGT, that cell will grab a glycine. And then there's another like CCT, or there's an AGT. And it tells the cell, hey, go grab an alanine. Go grab, and it can grab any of those one of the 20 amino acids. And before you know it, you get the sequence of all these amino acids. Now you'll get a long string of amino acids. What they do is they wrap up. It almost looks like a little blob. It's a protein. It will make a protein. And here's the deal. If you don't have the exact order of amino acids based on what DNA said, hey, here's the instructions, go get these amino acids, the protein won't work. Do you know what your body does? If the protein won't work, it eats it. It macrophages it. So it makes this protein, and then the protein is where all of our structure and the function of our body, it all comes from proteins. Okay, it all comes from proteins. Now, here's the cool part in this. You have a genetic code inside of you. You have a list of DNA that's a book to make you. And every single cell in your body has that code. Every cell has the code of how to make you. Has anybody by chance ever done the Ancestry.com or 23andMe? You've had your DNA. Okay, a couple of people in here. It's kind of fun. I had mine. My mom's mom, full Italian, so I thought for sure I'm 25% Italian, you know. I'm only 17%. I'm like, I got the dark hair. I'm way more Italian than 70. I'm like 72% English, just so you know. I had no idea. When you're asked to submit your saliva, they actually have you take this little tube. If you do the 23andMe, you have to spit in it. Yeah, you have to spit in it, literally. They only need one cell. They only need one cell from you because every cell has your book. It has your list of DNA to make you. Now, our DNA is insanely, insanely intricate. I mean, it's just brilliant. It's brilliant. So, a couple of details for you. Just to make one protein, all right, to make one protein, you need between 1,200 to 2,000 DNA, the A, G, C, T, and they have to be in a really, really specific order, okay? That's to make one protein. Well, you have inside your book, your DNA, you have 20,000 instructions. You have 20,000 genes. And those instructions will tell your body how to make 87,000 different proteins. This is happening in your body right now, by the way. 87,000 different proteins are being made inside of you. And every single cell in your body has that code, has the directions of you. Now, to kind of put this in perspective, So cells, like I said, are made up of proteins. One heart cell, you ready for this? One heart cell has 11,000 proteins in it. That's one heart cell, 11,000 proteins in it. And the heart contains 2 billion cells. Now it gets even better. When a baby's being developed inside their mom, at 5 weeks gestation, their heart begins to work. At 5 weeks inside their mom, they have the 2 billion heart cells, and each cell has the 11,000 proteins. And all that came from their book, the genetic code, the instructions to make that baby. It is phenomenal. It's amazing. Now, again, to stress how complex and intricate DNA is, do this with me. Pretend that we could take all of human history, every book written, every event that's occurred, every person that's lived. So all of human history. And we're going to code it inside of DNA. Just like I could write with my 26 letters of the alphabet, I could write all of the, in essence, the code of history in books. Well, instead of writing it using the alphabet, I'm going to write it with AGCT. Okay, I'm going to encode that into DNA. All of human history would take up one teaspoon of DNA. One teaspoon of DNA. It is mind-boggling. There is no invention that even compares. In fact, you can take all the inventions that humans have made, and it still does not compare to how powerful DNA is. All of our inventions combined do not compare to DNA. God is really smart. Can I just say that? God is really smart. Really, really smart. Now, that's just looking at the biology part of it. I want to look a little bit more about the design with information. Okay, so this is called information theory. Now, there's two types of information. The first one is I know something. Okay, so I know that Erica has 6 kids. That's something I know. That's information that she shared with me. And then there's another type of information where you don't have to be alive to receive the information. You and I use this all the time. It's with our phones. You type in, where's the closest Cafe Rio? And it gives you a response. Your phone's not alive, but it responded to that information. It's like us using letters to type in, and then the computer can spit out a response. That's the second type of information. This is DNA's information. And other examples would be computers, our binary code, the ones and zeros, letters, the 26 letters of the alphabet, and DNA. DNA is information. Now, in science, they've come up with some ideas of how can we explain where DNA came from. There's the idea of random chance. Can I just tell you, that does not work because of statistics and time. Here's a true fact for you. To make even one small protein, and remember, one heart cell has 11,000 proteins in it. To make just one protein randomly, the odds of it, the AGCT lining up randomly perfect to make that one protein, the odds are the same as me going anywhere in the universe, and picking out one atom and selecting the correct atom. It's one times 10 to the 80. It's ridiculous. So random chance, even high-level scientists will say it's impossible. Chemical affinity, saying, hey, well, physics maybe just made the AGCT go in the correct order, but that won't work either. Because DNA has to code for specific information, it can't be forced to be predictable. That'd be like me saying every 10th letter in a book is the letter W. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. Same thing with DNA. RNA world, I actually sat under a professor that was an expert in this, and it actually goes back to the same issues. Rather than saying DNA is what created life, they say RNA created life. When we still say, well, where did the information come from? Where did the book come from? It's the same issue. Now, this is kind of fun. True fact. Whenever we receive information, we know that it came from an intelligent source. I have a couple of my daughters right now that are down in Nine Mile Canyon in Utah. There's some petroglyphs there. Now, here's what we never do. We never look at writing on rocks and go, wow, like a tree just blew down and it hit this rock and it created a deer and some man with a spear. We never do that. We never say that that was random. We know that there was an intelligence that painted the deer and the spear and the man. What about this? Ancient books. We never find some ancient scroll and go, oh, there is a little like centipede that had something on it and it just did this shape and I can read it. No, there was an intelligent source. I know it sounds ridiculous. The Rosetta Stone. So the Rosetta Stone helps us translate ancient Greek into Egypt. Nobody looks at that and goes, wow, there must have been like a lightning storm. Lightning hit that rock and I can read it so I can know the difference between Greek and Egyptian. It's utterly ridiculous. Okay, we're going to continue. One more. Wouldn't this be so much fun to be on the beach and really find a bottle with a note in it? You'd think you were being punked, like, okay, where are the cameras? Who, right? Who planted this here? Here's what we wouldn't do. We never open this and look at it, read the note, and go, an octopus must have just squirted out some ink, and it made these letters, and I read it. No! It was information that came from who? An intelligent source. Okay, this is kind of a fun story for you. So you saw Watson and Crick. 9 months after they discovered DNA, there was a brilliant, very honestly, brilliant scientist named Linus Pauling that also discovered DNA. He didn't get the Nobel Prize, though. He was 9 months late. 9 months late. Later, he discovered something called electronegativity. I teach this to my students, and so I get to tell them this story because we do electronegativity. And then in the 70s, because we had discovered DNA in the 1950s, computer scientists, engineers, mathematicians started saying, oh, we have an issue with evolution. This is actually information. Linus Pauling realized that. Okay, he was one of the people that discovered DNA. He said, this is actually information, but he had an issue with it. He was a devout atheist, did not believe in God, but he saw that DNA was information, and he couldn't make these two fit together. Where did the information come from? But I don't believe in God. So he literally published two articles in two different journals. Nobody should have ever let him do this, you guys. It really destroyed his career. He published that DNA, we were seeded by aliens. He knew that it had to be from an intelligence, but he refused to say it was God. He refused to say that it was God. We know if there's information, it came from an intelligent source. Every single one of you have a book inside of you written by God. It's the instructions and information to make you. That is powerful. God designed you. God designed you. So DNA, super complex information, came from an intelligent designer. And this designer, oh, more brilliant than anything we've ever done. We have a beautiful designer. DNA points to a designer. And who's the designer? We know. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God created that. That plant has DNA in it. The designer, excuse me, is God. So origin of life. DNA is information. It had to come from a brilliant designer. Points to God. Points to God. Okay, this is the good stuff. I mean, I enjoyed the molecular biology, but you'll really enjoy this. Macroevolution. This is what you think of traditionally. It's the ape turning into the human. Again, our three types of evolution. This one we tackled, DNA. Where did the life come from? It came from God. He made that information. Now, microevolution, excuse me. This, you've maybe heard of the Galapagos finches, these cute little birds. Their beaks grew different than finches in different parts of the world because they have to crack really hard shells. Their beak got really, really strong and really hard. There was also some moths in another good example. I mean, we have a billion examples, but another good example is in Europe. There are these beautiful white moths that as birds would look up in the sky, they'd see these white moths and thought that they were clouds and they wouldn't eat them. But then the Industrial Revolution, all this black soot was being spit into the air. And so the moths turned speckled. They're now called these speckled moths so that when they're flying in the air, they look like soot that was flying in the air so the birds wouldn't eat them. Now, here's the important thing. The Galapagos finches, when their beaks changed, they were still birds. When the moths changed to the speckled, they were still moths. They didn't change to a different species. Okay, in all fairness, when we're talking about microevolution, Darwin was smart, you guys. He was a brilliant naturalist. He was a brilliant scientist. He was able to observe what was happening in nature and put some words to it. We see adaptation. Things will adapt to survive. You and I adapt to survive. Here's what we've discovered since we know DNA. There are actually genes inside your code book that will turn on and off to change you so that you can adapt and survive in your environment. There were genes inside that little bird that turned on to make its beak harder. Brilliant designer. Brilliant designer created you to adapt and survive. What happened, though, is that Darwin's next question is, well, where did the different animals come from? So he took what he saw in nature, adaptation, and he said, well, maybe that's what happened with species, is that they just slowly changed from one species to a different species. What he was lacking was any fossils to prove it, and he didn't know about DNA. He didn't know about the molecular level. And in fact, if you read Origin of Species, it was published in 1859. He does say, it's called Darwin's Doubt. He said, there's one issue with my theory on one species changing to another one. He said, we don't have any fossils to prove it. But he said, no worries, we'll find the fossils. Well, I'm going to show you what fossils we found. It's exciting. Really quick, let me show you the tenets. This is what Darwin said, and this is what we all learned in like eighth grade, and it's still being taught through college, that there's gradual time or gradual change over time, a lot of time, one common ancestor. So there's this one little thing that lived and then evolved, and it made everything else. And that there's this creative power in natural selection, something getting better adapting to its environment. Now, we have tons of evidence for microevolution. And if I can tell you, when you're talking to somebody about evolution, don't say, I don't believe in evolution. Because we're surrounded by adaptation. You say, I don't believe in macroevolution. We totally see micro. We just don't believe one species changed to another one. There's no evidence for the chemical evolution because DNA is information. And there's this weak extrapolation where Darwin said, hey, what I see in nature, my weeds will grow instead of my zucchini. That I think that's what made a fish turn into a bird. Okay, that's where he got that from. Weak extrapolation, and it doesn't work. So here's what we found since Darwin. First, we have fossils. We have fossils now to say, was Darwin right or not? And we have DNA. Now, really quick, I just wanted to show you this. You all remember learning about classification. Notice, Homo sapiens, that's me and you. Look how high up mammals are. They're in class, and then we're in the animal kingdom. Just keep that in your mind, okay? All right, fun story. It was 1909, and there was a man named Charles Doolittle. Doolittle, Walcott, I know. I had to double check, like, really, Doolittle? Like, Dr. Doolittle? Yes. He was the lead historian at the Smithsonian. He and his wife were up in the Canadian Rockies. They were doing research trying to find some fossils. Well, they had come to the end of their expedition. They were on horses coming down the mountain, and his wife's horse slipped on some shell, and it broke some rock off. He jumped off not to see if the horse was okay or if his wife was all right, but he looked at the rock. I know. We do love men, right? We do love men. He looked at the rock, and he saw this amazing fossil from what's called the Cambrian era. Now, it was literally starting to snow. It was the Canadian Rockies. They had to get off the mountain. They hadn't found the mother rock, but he found a piece of what would lead him to the mother rock. So they got down off the mountain, went back to Washington. They had to wait all winter, all spring. Finally, they go back there, and here's what they find. We call this the Cambrian explosion. They found 65,000 different animals, 65,000 on that mountain. Now, the Cambrian era, this happened 550 million years ago, okay? They found 65,000 different species. 20 of the 27 phyla, abruptly, bam, there they were. And remember, phyla, that was right above our class. It was the, for you and I, we're called a chordate. It means if you fold us in half, we're a mirror, okay? They found 20 of the 27 phyla, all of a sudden, there they were. 16 of the 30 classes, you and I are classified as mammals. 30 of the classes that we have were appeared within 6 million years. Now, if we go to the age of the Earth is about 4.5 billion years old. 6 million years. Let's pretend the age of the Earth is 24 hours. That means 16 phyla, 30 classes came about in 2 minutes. That means every eight seconds, at one point, mammals in one of those 8 seconds. Amazing. Amazing. In historical terms, that's like incredibly fast. So stunningly fast, top-down morphology. So that means there wasn't one little animal, and then everything evolved out of it. All of a sudden, we see right up here all these different phyla, these different classes, and then they adapted and they slightly changed to survive in their environment. Lastly, catch this. There were no intermediate species. They didn't find a half horse, half pig. They didn't find a half fish, half bird. None. All of a sudden, here were all of these animals. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Now, one of the arguments that scientists will say is, those had hard bodies, so when they were fossilized, anything that was soft that could have evolved, it got smashed. Really cool. 1985. God is so good and he's so faithful. China found the same Cambrian explosion. And in their finds, that right there is a sponge, but it's the embryo that's divided 8 times. You can't get softer than an embryo. It was fossilized. So anyway, kind of fun to show that. Now, in 1985, China found the exact same thing as Canada, the 65,000 species. It was absolutely amazing. It was so cool that in 2000, a wonderful scientist named Stephen Meyer invited the lead scientist from China. He said, hey, will you please come speak and tell us what you found? So Dr. Chen came to Washington, and he was expressing, do you know what? What we found in China doesn't fit evolution. We don't see any no evidence for macroevolution. So, you know, Americans being helpful. There was a professor, I mean, people from around the world came to listen to him. There's an American professor raised his hand, and he's like, Dr. Chen, you're criticizing Darwin. You're from China. Aren't you a little nervous you might be reprimanded for expressing criticism? And this is what he said. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. And isn't it true? Isn't it true? So we find, and I'm just listing one more time, we have the sudden appearance of animals in the fossil record. Boom! Here are all of the different animals. No intermediates. No, there's no half animal, no half bird, half cat. Completely new animal forms. Radical differences between their forms. It occurred really fast. And it happened top down. We don't see a common ancestor. Okay, so there's the first issue. There's the first issue with macroevolution. The second is going to be with the DNA. In a nutshell, what we found is that if you try and change a baby while it's developing an embryo really, really early, you try and change something, what you do is you break the baby. That's what it comes down to. You break the baby. One of three things happens. Either it's lethal, the baby dies if you change anything early. Number two, it will be sterile, can't reproduce, which means you can't make any more of it. Or number three, it won't be able to survive. We've actually tried this. Okay, so instead of just letting time do it, let's jump in and we're going to do a small switch in the DNA. They've done it with fruit flies. Here's what happened to the fruit fly. Its legs were the antennae. It can't live. Yeah. Its wings were its legs. Can't live. We tried it. It doesn't work. And if you wait later, okay, well, let's change the baby when it's developed a little bit, then they're superficial. Like it would cause maybe different hair color, a different eye color, something like that. I have a great example. Anybody here have a loved one in your life that loves Legos? Yes, yes, my husband loves Legos. Something like this, has a book of instructions. I'm not joking, a book of instructions. Imagine with me for just a second that the people who make Legos are like, we need to save some money. Let's just change a couple of these pieces. We'll remove a couple of pieces that are inside. Nobody will see it. And we'll send it out. But let's, again, save money. We won't change the book. We won't change. You'll still have that same instruction book. Will they be able to make that Lego? No, they won't. It's the same thing. It's the same thing that happens with the baby. I'm going to skip that. Okay, you will appreciate this. So if you change even a little bit of the DNA early in the baby, it's lethal. The second issue that we have is every protein that's made has to go to the right spot. So when a baby's being developed and a cell for the heart's made, it has to go to the heart. When a cell for the eye is made, it has to go to the eye. It's incredible how this happens. Inside the baby are all of these tubes. What it looks like to me is, picture with me the airport where we've seen these videos of all the luggage, and you see the conveyor belts, and it's like this maze of the luggage going, or a post office, and you see all the different packages, Amazon. That's what happens inside the baby. But this right here, see that? It's a circuit system that turns tubes on and off. The circuit will say, oh, this is a heart cell. Turn on the right tube, and the protein, zoop, goes right through the tube, goes to the heart. And then there will be an eye cell. Oh, turn that tube off. Turn on the right tube, and the tube will go, whoop, let's bring that cell right to the eye. is this tube system that sends the proteins to the right spot. Look at this right here. That's a man-made circuit. That's a circuit inside of a baby. Amazing. And if we change things in DNA, there's no explanation of, well, okay, even if you did make a new protein, how are you going to get it there? What circuitry are you going to use? So big issues, big takeaway. Random changes undermine function. It's going to make it so that the baby can't live. So summary, and like I said, I knew that this would be dense. What we see with one species changing to another one is there's this boom, all these animals all of a sudden appeared in the fossil record. Next, no intermediates. I don't see the half fish and the half bird, none. We see top down, we don't see this little initial life form that evolved. The fossil record doesn't show us that at all. There's no explanation for where did the new book get, where did we get the new genes, and how do we make the new proteins, how do we organize those. There's engineering issues, like I said, it's like it breaks the baby. So what this tells us is what Darwin saw, how he could see, oh, well, the bird beak changed, maybe that could eventually change and become a horse. We have no evidence for that. What he took from microevolution does not fit in macroevolution. It doesn't work. Okay, you've never heard of this. I'm sure you've never heard of this. I'm glad you get to hear it today. In 2008, the 16 top microbiologists of the entire world got together, and they said together, Neo-Darwinism is dead. Said it doesn't work anymore. Top 16 microbiologists. They presented some alternate ideas, but the 16 would not agree on one alternate theory. So guess what? The same sad story is still being taught. I went to my biology teacher at my school and I said, hey, can I just look at the textbook that we use? So I looked up chemical evolution. They still have the primordial pool, you know, the bubbling mud, ooze. Oh, that's where DNA came from. Doesn't work. And then in that same book, it had the ape going to the man using natural selection. We don't have an alternate theory in science, so they're still teaching Darwin's macroevolution. Now, here's what's interesting. Who's heard of intelligent design? Some of the lawsuits with intelligent design. Yeah. People are working to say, hey, let's just tell students there's an option. This is all pointing toward a designer. Let's teach students, and then they can make the choice that this points to a designer. I'm actually going to skip that. As I was thinking about this, what's the root cause? For some scientists, I'll be very frank with you, and I've worked with a lot of scientists, evolution is a religion for them. It's a religion for them, where they can say, I have all the answers. Everything came from nature. And that's where they put their faith. That's where they put their faith. Really what it goes back to is the original sin. It's when Satan came in the form of the snake to Adam and he said, oh, you can become God. You can know good and evil like God. It's scientists saying, I'm God. And I've met a lot of people that evolution has been the lie that they think they can be their own God. Last, and this is just brief, you and I are special. We can make things we love, we create, we appreciate art. It's an origin of thought, origin of consciousness. Actually, before I do that, would somebody read Job 33:4? Who did I give that to? Thank you. Go ahead, Kathy.
My words are from I was wondering.
You're great.
The Spirit of God has made me. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
Thank you so much. This word breath right there is really special. It's also used in Genesis 2 when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Breath right there also means spirit. You and I are special. When God made us, he put some of his spirit in us. And that's what allows for you and I to have origin of consciousness. Super interesting. Looking at atoms, chemistry, physics, we cannot explain how you and I think. We cannot explain it. It is unexplainable how you and I have this consciousness. It's the idea that you can't get something from nothing. How can you take something that is our atoms that are inorganic and from that have thought and feeling and love is unexplainable. We appreciate beauty, we build, we love. It shows the mind of God because he breathed his life into us. He breathed his life into us. So beautiful. So I want to do a little summary with you and then an application. Here's where we are. We started super, super big, looking at the universe. God made the universe, and he made constants to hold the universe in place for one reason, so that he could create life and have a relationship with you and I. That next question we went to is, well, let's be scientists and ask, where did life come from? It came from DNA, and it is information, super, super complex information, shows us that there is a God. The next question is, well, how did the different species come about? Nature shows us, boom, all of a sudden they were there. Unexplainable. All of a sudden they were there. Well, we know that God created them and put them there. And then you and I being special, God breathed his life into us. He touched us that we can have consciousness. Those are the first five evidences. We could look at any one of those and say, wow, there must be a God. But you take all five of those together, say there is a designer. There is a designer. The natural outflow of that is, well, who is the designer? Who is God? And that's what we're going to tackle tonight. I didn't bring it with me. I'll bring it tonight. If we say, who is God? We look and find, oh, the Bible claims to be written by God. So that's where we're going tonight, is we're going to say, what evidence do we have that the Bible is true? That the Bible is true. So the first half was science, and now we're going to start our dive into the Bible. I have a sense in my heart. I want to answer a question that Lisa had asked me last night, and it was a really good question. She said, so you don't believe in the 7 days of creation. I'm going to put this out here. 100%, I believe that God created everything. The Bible is my number one source, and I know that God created everything. I see design, it confirms it. I then go to, okay, what have I learned in science? I don't see from science that God created everything in 7 days. Now, I could be wrong. I could 100% be wrong. I was sharing with Lisa, I go to an Assemblies of God church, and our national organization actually published two papers. One of them was evidence for creation in 7 days, and one of them was evidence for an old earth. So this is just me personally, because I often get that question. I am an old earth. I believe that the earth is old based on what I see in science, but I'm a young man. That I do believe this consciousness that we have, that breath that was breathed into us, that did happen with Adam and Eve. Now, is this going to be an issue as far as salvation? No. Jesus is my core. I've given my heart and my life to Jesus. This is one of those issues that when I get to heaven, I'll say, Lord, will you please tell me what was the answer? I did my best looking at all of the evidence on that question of 7 days. Could God have made everything in 7 days? Easily. He could have made it everything in a second. In a word, it all would have been here. It's me being both a believer, that I know God made everything. I see it in the Word of God. He's touched my life. I know he's done that. But then also looking as a scientist. So I did want to, I felt like other people would have that same question. Now I want to take a second, because this does present questions. Is there anybody that has a burning question that they would like to ask? I'll tell you right now, I don't have all the answers, but that's okay. That's being a scientist. Are there any questions? Thank you so much, Erica.
So Neanderthals, which is cavemen, like that sort of thing that people would look to and say, this is your evidence of those intermediate species or whatever, something kind of along those lines.
Yes, very good. You know, there's still a lot of debate, and I'll be honest that I'm not the expert on that. There's still debate on the bones that they found, how they were really placed, because they'll take them and an artist will make them look hunched over, almost like they're ape-like. I will say I do not have a fabulous answer on that. Yeah, I just don't have a fabulous answer on that. So, great question. I'm sorry that I can't. That's actually something that I need to spend some more time on. So, I'll say I'm not sure. How's that? I do have a resource for you, though. It's actually Dr. Stephen Meyer. He's in the state of Washington. He's created the Discovery Institute, and they answer questions like that. So let me actually send you to a good resource. I bet money he has something published on that. So his name's Stephen, and it's S-T-E-P-H-E-N, Meyer, M-E-Y-E-R, Discovery Institute. Very, very good. Ooh, I want to give you another book, Eric, because Erica and I talked about this last night. If you want more information on evidence for faith, Lee Strobel, has anybody heard The Case for Christ? Okay, several people. He also wrote The Case for a Creator, and he has wonderful wonderful evidence in there. Something that I love about his book is at the end of every chapter, he gives like 5 to 7 additional books that you could go and read. So another really great resource, Lee Strobel, A Case for a Creator. Thank you. Any other questions? Maybe one more question. Okay. I want to pause then. I want to go back to this sense that I had in my heart. If you have a need, God created you. He made your beautiful code book. He knows exactly what's happening in your life. He knows better than you what's in the depth of your heart. If you have any need today, please stop. Grab Dorothy, or who are my other prayer people? Stephanie and Lisa, myself. We'd love to pray with you. And Loretta, thank you. Loretta, thank you. We'd love to pray with you. If you have a need, let's go together to the Lord. He'll do miracles. All right.